they went into competition and strife and hatred and destruction instead of construction. Then in 6 days, God renewed the face of the earth for mankind. As you read in the 103rd Psalm or the 103rd Psalm. And God renewed the earth back as it had been before he put the angels on it. And then he put man on here. And he intended man now to do what the angels should have done. And he put man here to try man out to see if he could do this earth. The idea being that if they could finish the earth properly, then they could go to all these other planets and the entire universe and beautify it and perhaps put life forms on all these other planets and all the places in the whole vast universe that is, goes farther than any astronomer even knows. So he put one man on the earth. Now, in the beginning, God had created the heavens and the earth, and he put the angels here, but a lot of things happened between that first verse and the second verse of Genesis 1. The angels had destroyed things, and the archangel Lucifer had become Satan the devil. The angels with him, which were a third of all of the angels, had followed him. He had probably talked them into it, convinced them, and they became demons, and they were bent on destruction and chaos and not order and beauty and joy and happiness. And so God, in 6 days, renewed the face of the earth. And God said in the first chapter of Genesis, verse 26, while he was reshaping the earth, after he had brought about life, brought land out from the water, created the sun and the moon to shine on the earth, had created fish and water animals in the seas, fowl in the air, and some on the earth, and land animals on the earth, even down to insects and everything. Then God said in verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In other words, let us reproduce ourselves. God created angels, and they turned wrong. Now, no one but God himself now, he knew, could be depended on and relied upon never to go contrary to his law of love. And that law of love was necessary to work together to have the organization so that they could reclaim the entire universe. Not just this earth alone. This earth is only a trial place. And this life, when he said, let us make man in our image, he made him with mortal life, not immortal life. So in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read that God formed man of the dust of the ground. And into the dust of the ground he breathed the breath of life, and man made out of the dust of the ground became a living soul. The dust of the ground became a living soul. And now people have been deceived into thinking the man is a soul and that a soul is spiritual. No, a soul is living matter, breathing the breath of air and with a circulation of blood in it. And the life comes from the blood and the breath of air. But there is a spirit in man, and God put a spirit in man. But the spirit was not enough. The man needed another spirit to go with that spirit, just like God himself needed someone to go with him. So there was Christ, the Word, who became Christ. And they two became one God. And God is a family, and they're a God family. But they're one family. But they're two persons. Now they said, let us reproduce ourselves. Let us make man in our image. In other words, let's increase our family. There'll still be one family. And we become one with God. Man was made with a spirit. If the Spirit of God comes into him, that begets him by a process of reproduction to be reproduced as a God being. And that unifies him with God. The Spirit of God joins with the spirit of man, and the two join together like a husband and wife join together to form one family. And the Spirit of God joins with the human spirit of man to form one God, but only in the begettal state in this life. We're only like an embryo or a fetus, not yet born. So God created one man, and all human life has come from that one man. You say, well, didn't he create Eve? No, he made Eve out of Adam. He put Adam into a deep sleep and took out one of his ribs and turned it into a woman. And Eve came out of Adam. But they could reproduce, and they had children, and their children had children, and all those children had children, and today they're about between 4 1/3 to 4.5 billion of us humans on the face of the earth today. That's quite a swarm of people. Now, the first man, Adam, had a chance to do what Satan had not done, and to submit to the government of God, and to organize, and then he would have children, and he would organize the children into a government, cooperation of mutual love and concern, where they would work together in an organized way of government, and that they would work the earth and do just what the angels should have done and beautify this earth. God gave them a sample. He took the man and the woman he had created and put them in a beautiful garden that God created called the Garden of Eden. Maybe that was to show them how the rest of the world should be, the earth should be made. And maybe he intended them even to beautify the Garden of Eden, because he put them there to dress it and to keep it. But Satan got to Mother Eve, and she took of the tree that she was forbidden to take of and gave to Adam, and he took of it too, and so they simply followed Satan instead of God. God gave them permission to have of every tree in the garden except one, the knowledge of good and evil. But also in that garden was the tree of life. Now, if they had taken the tree of life, that was God life. The Spirit of God would have come into them. They would have been united with God. And united with God, they would be like Christ is united with God. And as a human being, he is a son of God, and we would have become a man. Adam would have become a son of God, a begotten son of God. He would have had God's spirit. That would have connected him with God, and God's mind would have come into him, just like the mind of God can come into us. In Philippians, it says, I see, isn't it the 4th chapter, 3rd? Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God coming into us is really the mind of God coming in with our spirit to join it and join us with God until we begin to see things as God does and to understand spiritual knowledge. Because the human eye cannot see, and knowledge cannot enter through the eye, or the ear cannot hear, nor has it entered into the mind of man the spiritual things that God has prepared and the spiritual knowledge. But God reveals it to some of us But God reveals it. Not the Holy Spirit reveals it. God does. But how does he reveal it? By the Spirit, which after the Spirit of God is in us. In other words, without the Spirit of God, you can't understand it. When God reveals, you don't understand the revealing. But with the Holy Spirit, you can. But it is God who does the revealing, not the Holy Spirit. If you notice the wording in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 10. But then it shows in verse 11 that there is a spirit in man, and no man could have the knowledge that he has. No animal can't have it. And a man could not have it, save that the spirit of man which is in him, that's the human spirit. In the same way, we can't understand the spiritual things except the Spirit of God is in us with the human spirit. Now, God gave man the chance to do what the angels had not done. But the first man turned wrong, Adam. So God closed up the tree of life from Adam's descendants, Cain and Abel and Seth, and the others that came along. And the tree of life was closed, except that God opened it to certain ones to prepare for something later. The same as he is opening it to those in his church. He's calling certain ones out of this world that has been developed, influenced by Satan, and Satan holds the world captive. I'll pass over the early ones because, of course, Abel is called Righteous Abel, and Enoch walked with God, and there was Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. But we're going to Abraham, because all the promises of God have come from Abraham and passed on through Isaac and Jacob and to a certain extent to Joseph. And then there were the prophets of the Old Testament in the nation Israel. Now God did give them his Holy Spirit for the writing of the Bible and as a part of the foundation of what was to become his church. And in due time, he sent the Logos, was made flesh, and became a human being, and dwelt among us, and became Jesus Christ. And he came as the second Adam. He came to do what the first Adam should have done, should have received the Spirit of God, and been one with God, and have the love of God within him, and then organize and carry on the government of God on the earth. Jesus Christ called out a few to start the formation of the government of God in the church. There was Peter and Andrew, and they were fishermen. Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he called them. And he drafted them. He said, come follow me. And they had to forsake all and follow him. And they did. And he called 12 to start with. And he started with those 12. And he taught them for 3.5 years. And then he paid the price of the penalty of human sin. Now, at the time God shut up the tree of life, which means he shut up the Holy Spirit from all flesh, except those that were called for the church. Just that one exception, otherwise it's still closed to everybody else. At that time, God said it was already decreed that Christ would come as a Lamb of God to be slain to pay the penalty in our stead, because Sin is the transgression of God's law. Adam had broken it. All of his sons have broken it. And the penalty is death. But Jesus came and did not sin. And when he died, he took our sin on him. And he paid the penalty and paid it in our stead. Then God resurrected him from the dead. He had not sinned. And now he has all the power that he originally had, which he had forsaken and given up to come down here and to start the church, to lead us and to show us the right way and to pull us out of Satan's world and to pay the penalty in our stead that we could be reconciled back to God the Father. Now, we're not saved by his blood or by his death. We are reconciled to God. And God is the one who has immortal life to give. But if we repent, and if we accept what Christ did for us and accept him as personal Savior, and repent means that we're going to live God's way from here on. We repent of having broken it because we didn't go that way. We change our life. It means a totally changed life from here on to live by God's law. And God's law is the direction of the way to live, not the way that seems right to a man. Now, the churches of this world only follow the way that seems right to a man, the same way as Adam did. But God formed a church that would have his Holy Spirit, and God would come into those in the church that he called, that God the Father would draw to them. And Jesus said no man could come to God the Father through him. No man could come to Christ except God the Father would draw them. And so Jesus paid the penalty. He rose and went to heaven to be our high priest and prepare positions for us as our high priest in training us in this life so that if we overcome, when he comes to rule the earth and take over the throne from Satan, we shall sit on that throne with him. And if we overcome, he will give us power, just as he has power over the nations, and we will rule them, and God will set up his kingdom, his government on the earth. And we are the ones that are preceding in the church. And the second coming of Christ is going to be followed by the next annual holy day, the Day of Atonement, which means putting Satan off that throne, and Christ will sit on it. Now, when Christ comes, Satan will still be on the throne. And Christ isn't going to have Satan put off before Christ comes, but after he comes. Maybe it'll be 10 actual literal days apart. We don't know. That's the way the holy days are arranged anyway. Of course, it doesn't mean that Christ will come on this certain day in just so many years from now. But there is ample reason to think that things have happened that way in the fulfillment of prophecies previously in the other holy days, and it could happen that way. But we don't know because God has said that no man, not even Christ, knew the time or the day or the hour when Christ would come. Only the Father knows that. So we can't set any time whatsoever. But we do know by all signs and enough of the prophecies that we know it's now near. It's even at the door. It's very close to us now. We're the last generation of this world in this age. Then Christ is to come. And when he comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, I can't tell you for certain whether that includes Abel and Enoch and Noah. But I know it'll include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because Jesus himself said to the Pharaoh says, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. It will include the prophets because they're part of the foundation of the church. It will include those that have had the Holy Spirit of God and have been overcomers. Right down to us, if we're overcomers today. And if we're still living, the dead will come first. They will rise first at the coming of Christ. Then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal and rise and meet them in the air. But we're only going to meet Christ as He's on the way back to the earth. He's not meeting us. We're not going to heaven. There's not a word in the Bible that says we will ever go to heaven. God has ordained that this earth is going to be the headquarters of the universe. But we have to learn first how to work this earth and turn it into the kind of beauty that it should be. You know, there's one little comment I'd like to say right here. We are part of the remnant of God's one true church of the Philadelphia era. There's another era yet to come. I think it'll only exist briefly, at the most about 2.5 or 3 years. But in any event, this church has taken what was the nearest thing to a slum in Pasadena, which is the very ground on which we're stationed right here, right now. And here is, in some respects, the most beautiful building on the face of the earth put here. This was all slums. And the most beautiful place in Pasadena is this campus. And we have taken it, or rather Christ has taken it and used us, and we have submitted to Him. And He has done it, we haven't, really, and turned it into beauty. Now that's what is going to be done to the whole earth during the millennium, and during the millennium that we will celebrate with the Feast of Tabernacles that is soon coming up. I can't see anymore. I just wanted to see that I'm not running way over on time. God is always on time, and I like to be, and I like to have our services start and end on time, and I usually do, but sometimes I've run over. I just wanted to check. So God has given the church 7 annual holy days. Now He gave the Sabbath to man. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. And therefore, Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath is the Lord's day, not Sunday. The Sabbath was given when man was made. Man was made on the 6th day of that, what is called creation week, which is only a recreation. And on the very next day, God made the Sabbath for man. The first thing He made for man was the Sabbath. But He didn't give the annual holy days till the church started. And the church has started in two phases. One was the physical, material phase of ancient Israel, and the other is the spiritual phase, which is the church of God that started with Christ. And so the annual holy days were given to ancient Israel, and they didn't know the meaning of it. God caused me to see that He had ordained these days forever, and they should be kept. And so back in the year of 1927, I saw that we should keep these annual Sabbath days, and I said, we shall keep them. And my wife and I began doing it. We couldn't convince anyone else to do it with us. And for about 7 years, we did it alone by ourselves. But we didn't know why. We didn't know the meaning. We just knew God commanded it, and we said, well, if God commands it, we're going to obey. And we'll obey first and let God show us why later. So later, God did show us why. These days are picturing the plan of God working out His purpose here below, which Winston Churchill talked about. It begins with the Passover in the spring, the crucifixion of Christ. That made possible the beginning of the church. The church is starting a new creation, spiritual creation. The church is starting the government of God all over again. We've had the government of man. Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doing what seemed right to him, relying on himself, doing what he thought was right. Oh yes, there was good as well as evil in human nature. And man, there is good in the world. Sure, there are people that have ethics, good morals, good intentions, but it's all on the human level, and it's all on the self-centered level. It's long ways from being on the high plane of the love of God, which shed in our hearts alone can fulfill the law of God. That is a spiritual love that transcends anything that a human can have till they have the Spirit of God. But God also decreed, as He decreed that Christ would come, when He closed off the tree of life, He decreed that it was appointed for men to die once, and after that, the judgment. And then, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die because all have sinned in Adam, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everyone who has sinned and died, and all have died that are, say, under 140 years of age today, because there's no one quite that old on earth. I think if God would extend my life that I could get fairly close to it. I'm in my 94th year now. I don't know how long God will extend that life. That's up to Him. And you brethren had better understand that. There's no guarantee that He's going to extend it on and on and on and on. I'm going to hope He will. As long as He wants to use me, I think He will. But when David was old and stricken with years, at 23 years younger than I am, he let King David die, and David was a man after his own heart, and David was ruling his people. So God determines a lot of these things. We can't, by our wishful thinking, do it either. And we need to realize that and take it a little bit seriously, brethren. Your faith must not be in me, it must be in Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church, I'm not. And if I were not here, there would be another who would become the pastor general. And if that should ever happen, if you want to get into God's kingdom, you will follow that pastor general. And you will remain united and you will remain one. And your eternity depends on that. Every one of you, don't you forget it. Because 10 years ago, this church was very seriously, as a matter of 7 or 8 years ago, still divided. Thank God it's not really divided today. There may be a little contention here or there that maybe we just haven't quite discovered. Maybe some have a little contention they're keeping to themselves. It hasn't surfaced. But we have such wonderful cooperation now. Such a wonderful attitude and spirit of love, the Spirit of God and of God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, do everything and pray your heart out that it can continue that way in the church. Anyway, now to finish. When Jesus comes, Satan will have been discredited. The church will be then made immortal, and all the government will be restored in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verses 19, 20, and 21. The heavens have received Jesus until the time of restitution of all things. And then he's coming back again. Restitution means restoring to a former state or condition, or restoring what had been taken away. He's coming to restore the kingdom of God. There was an Elijah to come and to restore things in the church. That has happened. And what has been restored is the government of God and many of the truths, at least 17 or 18 principal, vital doctrines of truth have been added to about the three that had survived in the Sardis era of the church that they still had. But they had clung on to those three. But they didn't know about the government of God in the church. They didn't know about what I'm telling you today. They didn't know about these holy days. So it started with the Passover. Then followed 7 days putting sin out of our lives. But we can't do it alone without the Spirit of God. And so then comes the next holy day, the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then comes this whole church age, and the next thing to happen after that, and after this 1900 some years of the church age, is the second coming of Christ. And he's coming to take over the government of the earth, and he's coming to restore government. It has been restored into this church. And there are those that are just waiting for me to die, and like buzzards, they would like to come and gobble up all you people and tell you that no one else is fit to lead you but them. And they look to human charisma, someone who has a certain personality, someone who's a good entertainer, but God looks on the heart. Don't forget it, brethren. People are always fooled by human personality and the charisma that attracts them right to someone. That must never happen in this church. And I'm going to do all I can to stay alive and prevent it happening as long as I can. Now, when Christ comes, the government of God will be restored. And for 1,000 years, we go through the time reflected and foreshadowed by the Feast of Tabernacles. 1,000 years. I think it'll take at least 3 generations before we can weed out all of the evils and have a real utopia here on earth. But it'll come. It will come. And it'll come comparatively fast. At the end of that time, Satan will be loose for a little season, at the end of the millennium. And there's great possibility that there was supposed to be in the 6,000-year period in God's plan before the second coming of Christ, and he's coming a little sooner than that because he's going to cut it, the great tribulation, and this time short, because there wouldn't be a human being left alive if he didn't. And that little space that he cut short may be added on the end of the millennium, and that's when Satan will be loose for a little while to go out and deceive those that are living and yet have not been made immortal in the last generation of that 1,000 years. And after that, Satan and those he leads will be put away and reserved for the lake of fire. And then will come the 100 years of the great white throne judgment, and everybody who ever lived will be resurrected. And at the end of that time, God's purpose of humanity, of reproducing himself, will have been completed. And then, finally, the new Jerusalem is coming down. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And even God the Father is coming to this earth. And this earth is going to be the headquarters of the universe. And according to the 2nd chapter of Hebrews and the 8th chapter of Romans, the whole universe is in decay, waiting for the appearance of the sons of God resurrected. And finally, God's purpose in humanity completed. And then we are going to restore all of these planets from decay, like this earth, and this earth is just a place of starting. This life, brethren, is one of qualifying. This life is one of qualifying to reign and rule with Christ, not just to get saved, not just to get into the kingdom, but to qualify for a big position. And then even that. And this earth then will be made as it should be and as all planets should be. And this is where we're practicing so that we can then begin to go out through all eternity into all the universe. And the second coming of Christ is that event which will start everything in the government of God to doing that for the first time. It will be the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the universe. Not just the history of man, not just the history of this earth, but the greatest event that has ever happened in the history of the universe when Christ comes to take over the government of God and to rule the earth. And the earth will be the headquarters of God. And from there he will... He didn't create all these planets and all this universe in vain, and it's in decay now, and it is in vain. But, of course, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day are like 1,000 years to God, and there's a lot of time. Eternity's a long time ahead. And ultimately, God is going to make something beautiful out of this entire vast universe. Now, Jesus said, if we overcome, we will sit with him on that throne. We will be given power over the nations. Are you overcoming, brethren? Examine your own self. That's something I can't do for you. I can teach you. Did you listen? And did it sink in? Well, keep it there and meditate on it and be sure and make your calling and election sure. Thank you, brethren.